They chronicle the beginning of all creation through the leading out of the Jews from the land of Egypt and leading them into the land which God had promised to give to Abram before he became Abraham. And so they are written by Moses, and they are foundational for the Old Testament. And they are, in my mind, probably the books that we ought to spend quite a bit of time in, because they tell us how we got to our present state. They introduce to us the Creator God. They introduce to us the rebellious nature of man and the consequences of that rebellion. But they do not leave us there. They promise us, God promises us, redemption and salvation in the seed that is to come. And we know that that seed, singular, is fulfilled in the person, in the life, in the work, in the glorification of the Son of God incarnate, who is Jesus the Christ, our Lord. And so I love these first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy is the book that is written before they go into the land. The old generation, the first generation that came out of Egypt, that older generation has perished because of their unbelief. They did not enter into the rest that God had promised. And this newer generation is getting ready to enter into the land, and they are to be led by Joshua. Remember that not even Moses entered into the promised land, but he died outside of the promised land with Aaron and Miriam. Aaron and Moses died because they did not honor God. And so you have this generation that's getting ready to go, and Moses is speaking to them. And so if you would, please stand as we read together from this section of Scripture. So now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to Yahweh your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did Yahweh set His affection to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the fearsome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows love for the sojourner by giving him food and clothing. So show love for the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Yahweh your God you shall fear, Him you shall serve, and to Him you shall cling, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done these great and fearsome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now Yahweh your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. It is really a very pertinent question even for us today. What does Yahweh, our God, the Lord, require of you? What did Yahweh, the Lord, require of them? Look at what He requires. That you fear Yahweh your God. In other words, that you revere Him. That you understand that He is God and you are not. I've had this conversation with a brother in Christ, and that is something that is very piercing to the heart. We have lost a sense of the holiness of God. We have lost a sense of who God is and what He is. we approach God in a very willy-nilly way at times. We've lost sight of who He is and how we are to approach Him. Even when we gather, our minds are distracted. Even when we gather to worship, our thoughts go elsewhere. We do not understand. It is so interesting to me because we are all guilty of it. But if we were to meet our movie star idol, if we were to meet the hero of our athletic preference, sport, whatever, if we were to meet that rock star, we would be so focused on that individual. Our attention would be undivided. If somebody's pulling on you, you would say, stop. But when we come to meet God, we don't give Him a quarter of that attention. Not even a fifth. He is the Almighty God. There is no other like Him. And when we gather in corporate worship, our attitude, our attention, our focus should only be upon Him and Him alone. Because He is the only one that is worthy. See, He starts off by reminding them, what does Yahweh, if you have an older translation of the Bible, it would be the capital Lord. What does the Lord, your God, ask from you but to fear Yahweh? Notice the next thing. If you fear Yahweh, if you revere Yahweh, what are you going to do? You're going to walk in all His ways. Notice all His ways, not some of His ways, not the ways that are convenient, not the ways that are easy. All of His ways. You are to walk. That is a euphemism for you are to live. You are to live in accordance with all that He commands. And notice what follows that. Obedience and love. You are to love Him and you are to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you are to serve Him with everything that you are. Whether you hold to a tripartite or a bipartite view of man, you are to serve God with everything that you are. You are to serve God materially, physically, and you're to serve God immaterially with your mind, your soul, your spirit. Everything is to serve God. You know, that is what we call worship. Worship is service to God. It is cultic service to God. It is not just gathering on one particular day or two particular days to corporately worship. That is a part of worship. But worship is to live your life in servitude to the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Almighty. And notice that our affections are involved. We are to love Him. We are to love Him not partially. We are to love Him with all our heart. That is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And notice verse 13, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Partial obedience to God is full disobedience to God. That's the truth. Partial obedience is full disobedience. He's not asking you to obey Him some of the time. He's not asking us to obey Him when it's convenient for us. He's not asking us to obey Him only when we're in public or around other Christians. He is asking for complete and total obedience. If you love Me, Jesus says, you keep My commandments. The inverse, the negative of that statement is, if you disobey Me, you hate Me. That's hard. Notice, behold, Yahweh your God belong heaven, to Him belong heaven and the highest heaven and the earth and all that is in it. That is a nice way of summing up that He is the creator of all and all things belong to Him. What do you have that you created? It is all a gift from God. Your time, your money, your home, your job. It is all a gift from God. You and I are the recipients of His blessings. And notice the faithfulness of God. Yet on your fathers did Yahweh set His affection to love them. He chose their seed after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. It wasn't because of anything great that the fathers had done. Abram came from an idolatrous family. He himself was an idolater. We know that the history of the Jews during the Exodus was that they kept rebelling against God. We know that even when they go into the promised land, Joshua tells them to put away their idols. So they are still practicing their idolatry. We know because we have the benefit of the record that even when God took them into the promised land, defeated all their enemies, gave them a place to live, cisterns which they had not dug, homes which they had not built, vineyards which they had not planted, that they still rebelled against God. It's just the human nature, that fallen nature that persists and clings to us. And notice the command of verse 16, and this is where I want to come. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Circumcise your heart. Put off that dead part of yourself. Take away that apathy towards God, that rebellious attitude towards God. Stop being in opposition to God, that stiff-necked analogy. Stop being in resistance to God, but take up the yoke of God as Christ calls us to. And He tells us that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Submit to God. That is what is being said here. Submit to God. And the reason for that, look at verse 17. For Yahweh, the Lord, your God, our God, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the fearsome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. This is something that should make us shudder. Our God does not show partiality. We think about our God and we think about the wrath of God and we do not meditate on it. But the wrath of God, if we want to put it into a very clear and concise statement, is the unvarnished justice of God being poured out on rebellious and sinful human beings. That is the pure justice of God. If you and I had the ability to stare at the sun without getting our retinas burnt, if we could stare at a nuclear explosion, if our eyes could endure that, multiply that by infinity, and that is the unvarnished justice of God. And none of us can stand before that. Consider that for a moment. It doesn't matter how small your sin is, it is rebellion against an infinite and holy, righteous God. And God cannot compromise, deny Himself, look the other way. There is nothing that you and I can offer Him. We don't have the money because He doesn't need it. We don't have the wisdom because He is wisdom. We don't have the leverage to pressure God to our will. For His eyelashes are stronger than us, the psalmist says. Consider this for a moment. There's no partiality with God. Consider it in light of what Moses has just told them in that first verse. What does God ask from you but to revere Him, to walk, to obey Him, to give Him all your affection and to serve Him, to worship Him with everything that you are. And brothers and sisters, we can't do that. Thanks be to God for Christ Jesus our Lord, who has done that for us. I want you to consider that what God requires of man, even the perfect man, the first man, could and would not give. And that is why the second man is so important to us. I want you to consider this in light of our unifying theme. The infinitely holy and righteous living God will judge and punish those who practice lawlessness. That's not a threat. That is reality. It is not God hanging a threat over our heads. It is God proclaiming His glory through His justice. And we need to understand. And so if you would, turn to our New Testament reading, which comes from the book of Revelation. We will be looking at verses 11 through 15. This, for me, I have to be quite candid about the book of Revelation. We have so many books written about Left Behind, Coming Back for You Later, whatever. This is the book that has the least amount of manuscript evidence, but it is the book that is disproportionately focused upon. Listen to me. If you've not read your Bible once through, don't start with Revelation. Start with Genesis. Read your Bible all the way through, because if not, you're going to be seeing all kinds of crazy things in Genesis, because Genesis refers back to the Bible, all of it, from Genesis to the prophets. You have to know your Bible in order to truly understand Genesis. And I want to say this. Don't feel like, hey, I'm stupid. Not even Calvin wrote a commentary on Revelation because he didn't know what to do with it. He wrote a commentary just about every other book of the Bible. But people get so focused on Revelation, they haven't read their Bibles. And if I were to ask you, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to just think in your head, how many of us are sitting here that have not read our Bibles at least one time in our lives through? You need to read your whole Bible. And not just once, make it a yearly endeavor. Make it every other year, however you want to, but just read through your Bible. I was speaking to my oldest daughter, and I didn't realize this, and we're just having a conversation. But she goes, Dad, yeah, you know, I've read through the Bible at least five times. That made me so happy, because I didn't ask her. I didn't force her. She says, I've read it at least five times. And, you know, some of the stuff, I'm like, I was so encouraged. Most Christians haven't read their Bible one time. Read your Bible. And then open up the book of Revelation. And then you can do us a proper study on it. And please, hear me here. Throw away the Left Behind series. Burn the DVDs. Just get rid of that stuff. I don't care who puts it out. I don't care. It's garbage. Read your Bible. All right? I'm just so tired of it, man. You know? The Apache helicopter, whatever, man. Just read your Bibles. All right? If you would, please stand and let's read together these verses here. Revelation chapter 21, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. What's happening here? The final day, the great white throne of judgment. It is pure. The symbolism there, the whiteness, the purity of the judgment of God. And notice that it doesn't matter whether you drowned in the ocean and fish ate you up and there's no more body left, or whether you're cremated and you're burnt up and there are just ashes left, or whether you're buried in the dirt and you've got skeletal remains, you will rise up at the last day. Period. You will rise up on that last day, and there is judgment. And when we look at the books of life, the book of life, or the other books that were opened up, what does that mean? That means that God has a record of your life. God has a record of the life of the saints. The elect are in the book of life. God is immutable, unchangeable. You cannot lose your salvation. It is there, indelibly written, if you were to think of it in that way. There's a record of the book of life, those that have been atoned for by the blood of the Lamb, those that are found in Christ, those that have been chosen before the foundation of the world, those who are the elect of God, who have been atoned for, who have been adopted, who have been sealed, who are seated right now with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places, those that are united to Christ, those are the names that are written in the book of life. And then the other books. Those are the accounts and the deeds of the sinners. I know I get tired of saying it and you get tired of hearing it, but remember this. We are saints who struggle with sin. We're not sinners who struggle with sainting. Saints are under the blessing of God. Sinners are under the wrath, the justice of God. We're not the same. And if you hear from behind pulpits, please pull that pastor aside and tell him, show me in the Bible where Paul is writing a letter to the sinners at Corinth. He writes to the saints. We are saints. Take him to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have gone, and look, new things have come. Yes, we struggle with old habits. Yes, we struggle with that old nature. Yes, we have to keep guard against that old man. But we are saints. We are fundamentally different because Colossians tells us that we have been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. We belong to Him, our beloved. We belong to our beloved, and our beloved belongs to us. We are united with Him, and Christ, the Son of God, cannot be united to a sinner because His eyes are too pure to behold sin. Understand who you are, because once we understand who we understand how we are to live. And once we understand how we are to live, then we start changing things in our circles of influence. We impact others as the Spirit of God is making us, leading us, empowering us to work the work that God has already ordained for His glory. So I want you to notice, so what are we seeing here? We are seeing here this resurrection. And notice that even death and Hades, the place of the dead, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the death, the eternal death. And from this, we need to take our warning and our heed. It is important that we understand where we stand with God. Listen to me, please. You need to know where you stand with God, and you need to examine your life. That is what Paul calls us to. Says, examine your life to see if you be in the faith. Check yourself. Make sure that you're living a life that is commensurate with what God commands. Check yourself to make sure that you are found in Christ. And then take that assurance of who you are and then live your life in accordance with that. If you're able to, please turn to our preaching text, which comes from the letter to the Hebrews. We will be looking at verses 26 through 31 today. Letter to the Hebrews, verses 26 through 31 today. If you would, please stand as we read our passage together. Warning against willful sin, that is a superscript. By the way, those superscripts in our Bible are not inspired. Those are put there to help us think through text. And sometimes I think that they do a little bit more leading than I like. But just be aware that the text is the one with the numbers. And so, verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are the holy, righteous one. We recognize that there is no other God. We recognize that you are the creator God, the sustaining God, and the God who will come to judge at the end of the age. We recognize that it is by your grace that we have been redeemed from your justice through the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you that while we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, enemies and haters of you, that you demonstrated your love in this way for us. A mystery that is so great that before the foundations of the world, you have chosen us in Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, incarnate Son. Lord, we are so grateful that through the power of the resurrection, that we know and have an assurance that you accepted the sacrifice of your Son on behalf of your people. Through his ascension and his reign, his session, and through his promise that he is coming back, we eagerly await that hour. We are so thankful, Father, that you and the Son have sent your Spirit to indwell us, to circumcise our hearts, something that we could not do, so that we may truly love you and serve you. And Lord, we recognize that even our service and our love is not enough. But the service and the love of your Son, our Lord, to whom we are joined, in whom we are found, is infinite and perfect and covers us. And we are so thankful. Lord, I pray that you would persevere us to the very end. I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, that you would lead us into this passage, that you would open up our minds to understand, that you would warm our affections, and that you would lead us in the way everlasting for your glory and your name's sake and for our good. I ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Look at this first verse. For if we go on sinning willfully, that means volitionally, we choose to sin. It is not ignorant sin. It is willful sinning. It is a choice. If we choose to go on sinning after receiving the knowledge, the understanding, the explanation of the truth, an understanding of who God is, the gospel, of what God has done, and how that impacts us as His people, and the consequence of that, not only for us, those that are blessed and found in Christ, but the consequences of that for those that are outside of Christ. Truly grasping that knowledge. If we go on sinning after grasping that knowledge, there is no atonement left. Remember, the whole point that he has been building up to is this perfect atoning sacrifice that is in Christ. That is what the author of Hebrews has been leading us to. He has pointed out the insufficiency of the priestly office and pointed us to the only one who can hold that office, who is Christ. He has pointed us to the supremacy of Christ, better than the angels, better than Moses. He has pointed us to the insufficiency of the sacrificial system that was in place, having to be repeated every single day and yearly. And it was not enough to cleanse them from their sin. And he pointed us to the Lamb of God, who once and for all, by that perfect sacrifice, atoned for the sins of his people, entered into the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies, removed the veil of separation between us and God, granting us access to God, who has sat at the right hand of God the Father. In other words, there is nothing left to be done, and only God sits in the presence of God. If you think about the scene in Revelation, they're sitting and always falling on their faces before God, but not next to God, not at the right hand of power. The work has been done. So if you choose to sin, and hear me, when we sin, we choose to sin. And I'm not talking about ignorant sin. I'm talking about when we willfully choose to sin, what we are saying in a very high-handed way is, God, I don't care what you say. When you sin, you are doing this to God and saying, don't care. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I do not care. We don't stumble into willful sin. It is intentional. It is disdainful. It is a rebuke to God that says, I understand what I say. I claim the blood of Christ. I understand that He died for my sins. I understand that He is the only one that could satisfy the justice of God infinitely. I understand that He is the one that paid the price that was given to Adam, all of humanity. I understand all of that, but I just don't care. I want that to sink in. When you sin, that is what you are doing. That is what I am doing. I'm telling God, I don't care. That is what Paul is talking about. And I want to be clear, and I say Paul because I really believe Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews. I really believe it. The more I read it, the more I see it. Particularly with these phrases. But when we sin willfully, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. So let me just pause here for a moment so that we can catch our breath. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking that you and I are expected to live our lives in this state that we're in right now without ever sinning. That is not what is being commanded there. So sinless perfection is not it. You can understand that better if you read 1 John. If we say we do not sin, we make him a liar. Right? And the truth is not in us. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about the individual who claims Christ and by their very lifestyle deny him. That is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the individual who chooses to live his life the way God says, don't live your life. Hear me. If you find yourself in that category right now, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt bad. But you're not a Christian. You are not. And you need to repent and cry out to a holy God and plead that He will grant you repentance unto life. Because you're not who you think you are. And if I were your doctor and you had a terminal illness and I come up to you and you tell me, Doc, I'm feeling great and you're losing weight, you barely can walk up a flight of stairs, your bones are hurting so bad because you have a cancer in it that is growing and getting bigger, and you tell me I'm feeling great, I'm doing this, and I look at you and I go, you're good to go, bro. I am not doing you a favor. I need to look at you and say, I understand that you feel good and I understand that you think that, but all the objective evidence that's before me, your shortness of breath, your weight loss, your pain in your bones, tells me that something bad is happening to you and you need a serious treatment or you're going to die. That's what you need to hear. That is the loving message. And hear me, if you find yourself living a life of sin without any conviction of guilt, without any sense of whom it is that you are rebelling against, you are not who you think you are, and you need to cry out to a Savior, and you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Whosoever call him upon his name, not might be saved, but will be saved. Faith without works is dead, James says. If you find yourself living a life of repentance, and hear me, this idea of repentance, that is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us in the faith as we are living in these bodies in time, and that is the gift of repentance. When you feel the Spirit of God convict you of your sin, you can neither turn to the left nor to the right. You can't move forward or backward until you deal with that sin through confession and asking God for forgiveness and repentance. That is what David said. My bones hurt. And once you get that repentance and you get that forgiveness and that restoration, how beautiful is that? How many of us have felt that like the weight of the world is lifted off your shoulders? and you move forward. And it is that which is important for us to understand. This is a category of individuals that are willfully denying God by their practice. Hear me, this is not an individual who has experienced the circumcision of the heart. This is not that individual. Why? How do I know that? Because our God is not a man that he should change his mind. How do I know that? Because our God tells me that he chose us before the foundations of the world. How do I know that? Because we have been sealed by the Spirit of God. How do I know that? Because we as Christians are working our salvation out with fear and trembling. What does that mean? That we are living in obedience to God as best as we are empowered in the moment. And hear me, sanctification is not an immediate thing. Sanctification is a process over time. So just as you look at your baby and your baby starts off like this, or really like this inside the womb, but then gets bigger, comes out, and all of a sudden is sitting up, is walking, is grown up a little bit more, is going to school, is all of a sudden shaving or plucking their eyebrows out, whatever they do. It's a process. Sanctification is a process. You should, though, be able to look back and see where you were and where God has brought you. That's so important that we take time to examine our lives and look at where we were and see where God has brought us and know the hope that lies in front of us. That is why the church is necessary. That is why church family is so important. We encourage one another, as we were told in the previous section that we covered, encouraging one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day going by. So we have established that this is not a regenerate individual. Well, do we have any proof of that in Scripture? Do we have accounts of individuals like that, knowing the goodness of God and yet turning away? Genesis 3:3. Adam only knew the goodness of God. God had made him sovereign over all of his creation. God had provided for him a helpmate. God had given him a garden. God had provided for him food and sustenance, companionship. And Adam rebelled against God, knowing only the goodness of God. Do we see that again in Scripture? Sure. Look at Exodus. Look at the 40 years in the desert. Notice that God brought them out of Egypt, decimated Egypt. They left with plunder from Egypt, given to them freely because God moved upon the Egyptians. God decimated the Egyptian army through the same Red Sea that He parted for them. They had an experience at Mount Sinai. They saw the glory of God descend. They heard God speak. And yet, their unbelief and their rebellion, and they died in the wilderness. 40 years. Do we see that in the New Testament? Judas. Look at Judas. He was sent out with the 70. He was casting out demons. He knew only the goodness of God, experienced the power of Christ, and yet Satan entered into him and he betrayed Jesus. You think about Hymenaeus. You think about those that Paul writes to Timothy, how they have turned and how Paul has turned them over to Satan, knowing only the goodness and the power of God. These are just examples of those that have turned away from God. But what is it that we are to consider here? Notice how the author in verse 28 refers to the law of Moses, how based on the witnesses of two or three, people are put to death for violating the law. We think about that young man who was gathering on the Sabbath and he was stoned to death. How much more punishment do you think you will deserve who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? I want you to consider these words from John in 1 John 2nd commandment, chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Titus 1:16, Paul speaking. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It is important how we live. It is important that we do not look like the world. It is important that we understand who we are and to whom we belong. Notice in Titus 3:3-7, for we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Conversion is a big thing. Conversion is so important. That circumcision of the heart, that taking out that heart of stone and the putting in of a heart of flesh, the only one that can do that is God. You cannot do it. God does it. And when that happens, just as I think about Pinocchio, when Pinocchio became a real boy, instead of being a puppet who was manipulated, a puppet of the world is what we were, being manipulated by the world, being led by the world, and we are converted and we become flesh and blood, and now we understand and we see and we live according to that truth and that reality of who it is that we are. We are alive, no longer dead in sins and trespasses. By the grace of God, you have been saved. Look at what James says. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith, but he has no works? Listen here. Can that faith save him? And James gives this example. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. Think about what Jesus says when he starts separating the goats from the sheep. They were naked, I was hungry, I was in prison. And those that he has put into that category of goats says, when did we see you that way? Understand that your faith is not just an idea or an emotion. Your faith is the way you live your life in God. And so faith without works, a faith that is just from the lips out, is worthless. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. I just want to pause here. We live in a culture today where we accept sexual immorality carte blanche because the world says it's okay. But hear me, sexual immorality disqualifies you from the kingdom of heaven. Period. There's no caveat to that. Sexual immorality. Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals. I know the world says that you can be trans whatever. I know that the world says that homosexuality is okay. But I'm telling you, the Word of God says no. And it doesn't mean that we hate on people. That's not what we are called to do. We are called to love our enemies, but we are to bear witness, just like I gave you that example of the person with the bones that are aching, the weight loss, the difficulty breathing, has a metastatic thing going on in his body that's affecting his bones and his lungs. And it's consuming him, so too, things like homosexuality, that needs to be dealt with in a loving way. I understand that's what you think, and I understand that that's what you feel, but I'm here to tell you, according to the Word of God, that's not true. That's not true. I love you, and I'm telling you that's not true. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I love this verse because he paints this category of everybody who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And you can basically put that under this, all those that practice lawlessness. All of you who find yourselves in opposition to the law of God that is written in your heart, the law of God that has been given through the Word, all of you are in opposition to God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this to them, and I say it to us, and such were some of you, and such were some of us. That's what we were. An adult here, most of us, if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we'll admit that we were sexually immoral at some point in our lives. We'll admit it. Right? You can't deny that. We come to church and we pretend all of this, but the reality is that that's the stew that we came from. And Paul is reminding them, and such were some of you, and such were some of us. We were thieves, we were adulterers, we were homosexuals, we were effeminate, we were liars and being deceived by the world, thinking that we were okay when we were not okay. And then you hear the gospel, you hear the truth that there is a God, and that you need to be right with that God. But you cannot do it. But he has provided a Savior for you. And you hear that news, and at first you balk and you kick and you go, no way, I'm good. I'm better than Smith over here. I'm not doing what Jones is doing over here. But you don't realize that you're in the same pigsty. You're dirty and you're filthy and you need a Savior. And all of a sudden, God does something for you that He doesn't do for others. And I can't explain why God does it, but He changes your heart and you wake up and you realize that you are a child of the mud. And you don't want that anymore. You don't want it. And He gives you a heart and a passion for Him. And you start slowly moving through that muck. If you've ever patrolled in jungle and you stepped into a swamp, it'll pull your boots off. The suction is so bad, it'll pull your boots off of your foot, and you keep moving and moving, and you're slowly getting out of that swamp of despair and despondency, and all of a sudden you're standing on that ground, and you keep moving and moving, and you see that cross on that hill, and you keep moving and moving, and you get rid of that rucksack of sin, and you're redeemed and regenerated on that day, in that moment. And you are washed. That's what happened. And that's not my illustration. That's Paul Bunyan. A Pilgrim's Progress. That is what happened to all of us. We've all had our exodus from the land of Egypt. And that is what he is talking about here. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name and in the name by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that washing came from the death of Christ, the life of Christ. That is the blood that washed us clean as snow. So I want you to understand what has happened. And I want you to understand what this punishment is for those who trample on the blood of the covenant. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And I want you to notice verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are torn down by him. The anger of Yahweh will not turn back until he has done and established the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I want you to consider this passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 13, 6-22. I just want you to hear, wail, for the day of Yahweh is near. It will come as destruction from Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and labor pangs will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of Yahweh is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for the arrogant, and bring the low the lofty of the ruthless. And I will make mortal man scarcer than fine gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of Yahweh of hosts, in that day of his burning anger. And it will be like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them. They will each turn to his own people, and each one flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be pierced through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their infants will also be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, their wives ravished. Behold, I am going to awaken the Medes against them. Who will not think about silver or take pleasure in gold? And their bows will dash the young men to pieces. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. And it will be that Babylon, the beauty of the kingdom, the honor of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. Nor will the arid pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks down there, but desert creatures will lie down there, and their house will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and shaggy goats will leap there, and hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. Her fateful time will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged. We know that what happened with the kingdom of Babylon. We know that God uses the nations to bring judgment, but we also know that there's a day coming when all the earth will be judged, when every man will be judged. And it is important that we as believers understand, and it is important that we from behind pulpits proclaim the truth, because we don't want this to happen. I don't want any of us to hear these words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? In your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles. And you then I will declare to them, and to them I will declare, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me. Lord, didn't I teach Sunday school? Lord, didn't I preach from behind a pulpit? Lord, didn't I lead individual Bible studies? Lord, didn't I hand out tracts on the corner? Lord, didn't I stand at Planned Parenthood? Lord, didn't I do all these things? Depart from me. I have never known you. It is sobering. It is sobering to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Look at your life. Look at your motivations. Look at how you're living or not. Look at how you're spending your money. Look at how you're spending something that's far more precious than money, your time. How are you living? What does it all mean to fall into the hands of the living God and to be on the wrong side of that equation? Is this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, executing vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our witness to you was believed. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. So what's the so what in this message, Trinity? What's the so what in this message? Make sure that you are who you say you are. Make sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine your life in light of what God says. Look at yourself unvarnishedly. Make sure that you are found in Christ, and then take hope and live your life for His glory. Live your life in obedience and submission to Him. Live your life pursuing Him. Live your life in a way that glorifies Him. And if you examine your life and you do not find that you are of Christ, then fall on your face and plead the mercy of God. Fall on your face and plead for His forgiveness. Wrestle with God and do not let go until He blesses you. Examine yourself. That is the so what here. And if you are in Christ, then take heart and be encouraged and be an encourager and live your life for the glory of God. Proclaim His gospel. And in all things, render your work as unto Christ, not as eye service unto man. And to Him and Him alone be the glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your redemption. And Lord, we do need to examine ourselves because your word tells us. And Lord, we do need to ensure that we are in the faith. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in our faith. And I pray, God, that you would lead us by your grace, through your scriptures, by your spirit, into a life of just repentance and daily sanctification, into a life of proclamation of the gospel message, into a life of godliness and holiness, into a life in the body and in the fellowship, that we may be encouragers of one another to greater and greater love. And Lord, that we not only encourage one another, but that we would step outside of our homes, outside of our workplaces, in our homes and in our workplaces, into the common areas, the markets, the highways and the byways, and that we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that all of your people may hear, and that you may call out all those who belong to you. And so you and you alone be the glory in our homes, in our churches, and in our nation. I ask these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen. Please stand for our closing songs.